Remain standing and turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. In the pew Bible in front of you, it is page 33. Genesis 39. And yes, we will be reading the whole chapter, so buckle up. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down from there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was in all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the house and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid his garment by her until his master came, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoken to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that in your grace and in your steadfast love, you have allowed us to gather together as your church. You have allowed us to learn from these stories and these examples of those who have come before us. Please help us today to learn to flee from temptation, the sin that so easily binds us to our sinful nature and pulls us farther away from you. Help us to see Christ, our Savior and our Mediator. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, we are in the book of Genesis, and in the book of Genesis, there's this beautiful beginning of God creating the heavens and the earth. And all of it is good. He makes man in his image. And then the fall of sin happens, and sin, evil, and darkness explode into the world. And for the rest of the book of Genesis, there's not a lot of good examples to follow. There's moments here and there where you'll see something where like, okay, that was good. And then there's a lot of moments that you'll see that are really, really bad. And then even with Joseph's family, if you go to Abraham, his great-grandfather, you see that he's the man of faith. He is the father of our faith. But when him and his wife Sarah are not conceiving and Sarah is saying, well, you know, you can sleep with my servant Hagar, you don't see Abraham stopping, saying, whoa, you know, the biblical standard for marriage is one man, one woman. We are one flesh. God is faithful. We can get through this if we trust in the Lord. Abraham really takes on the happy wife, happy life circumstance and says, whatever you say, dear, I will do what must be done. And then you move on to Jacob, who lied, cheated, and stole to obtain the blessing of his brother Esau. And then even the chapter before this, Joseph's brother Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law. And so this is clearly a dysfunctional family, which should give a lot of us a lot of hope in those moments where we're having hard times with our families, where we can look to Scripture and see, okay, it's not just us. It's been around since the beginning. And so we come to this story where we see Joseph, who, out of all of this, resists temptation. He's living a life of faithfulness, and he's living a life devoted to God and devoted to Potiphar, until one day when Potiphar's wife literally throws herself at Joseph. And Joseph, he's resisting over and over again. And now after hearing just a little bit of what I said about Joseph's family, you may be thinking, looking at the story, this is Joseph's time to fall. It's another one that we'll see that falls into sin, falls into temptation. But he's far from that. He resists. But we're tempted to think that maybe in his mind there was the thoughts of, I'm far from home. Why not? Who's going to know? I'm lonely. I could really use the comfort. Or I've had a really difficult life. I was once a slave. My family's not here. Who can I turn to for comfort? I could use a little bit of fun. But he doesn't do any of this. He resists instantly. How could he have done this? How can we do this? How can we resist temptation right when it's presented to us? And so we'll see today with our big idea that fleeing temptation can only come from a heart that loves God and wishes to please him. Fleeing temptation can only come from a heart that loves God and wishes to please him. You see, because you can fight temptation over and over again, just by sheer grit. You can try to resist and resist and resist like you're working out over and over again. And you keep going saying, not today, not today, not today. But just like working out, as you do it over and over again, just by your own strength, eventually you will fail. If Christ is not the king of your heart, ruling by sure grace, you will fall in temptation like Potiphar's wife. You will not be able to resist like Joseph. If Christ is not your first love, if your loves are not reordered towards Christ, then temptation is waiting to take hold of you. And so how can we flee? How can we resist temptation when it comes our way? Hopefully we'll see this in this story by going through three things. First, a godly life in a land of idols. Second, the great assault of temptation. And then finally, the persistent presence of the Lord. A godly life in a land of idols, the great assault of temptation, and the persistent presence of the Lord. First, a godly life in the land of idols in verses 1 to 6a. We see that Joseph is one that's, it says twice, he's brought down to Egypt. He's leaving what is seemingly the covenant family of God, and he's being brought down into a foreign land with foreign idols, and he's given to a man named Potiphar, who we see here is the captain of the guard, which, to give a little clarity, this is like the captain of the secret service. He's a man of tremendous power, tremendous influence, tremendous wealth. And he's given to him, and he's also in the land that's filled with an abundance of idols. a land that does not know the God of his fathers. He's in a new people, he's with a new people, a new land, new idols that are all around him, but there's nothing that hints towards Joseph going towards these gods, nothing of him going towards these idols. It's shown that, from what we can gather, that he's remained faithful to the God of his fathers. And so every culture, there's nothing new under the sun. Every culture's had the same idols. The Egyptians had them, and we have them. Political idols, sexual idols, economic idols, idols of power and pride, all of these were what he was walking into, what he was surrounded by as he was living this life. But notice in verse 2 that after he was sold into slavery, that the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, it says that the Lord was with him and it made him successful, but if you look at verse 3, it shows that his master saw that the Lord was with him. There was something about Joseph that was distinct. There was something that made him stand out, that was different. Yes, he was really successful, but there was something else about him. There was something that marked him to Potiphar as, this is a man of the Lord. There's something different about him. And now, living a godly life in the midst of idols, we too as Christians, we will stand out just like this. And we will stand out as something that's different, something that's other than. There'll be a mark on us that's a little bit odd or strange to some people. St. Augustine, in his work, City of God, points out that all of humanity is living within two cities. The first is the city of the world. It's marked by love of self, desire to bolster yourself, be glorified. You're living for earthly things, worldly things, but you're ultimately living in darkness. You're living in sin, and you're also living in a future aspect of judgment that's to come. And then there's those who are part of the city of God. You're living out of love for God, love for your neighbor, self-denial, and your ultimate end is a kingdom of light that will last forever. You see, one of those is ruled by sin, selfishness, and darkness, and the other is ruled by Christ. And so, when he's living a Christian life, you will stand out like Joseph. And if we're honest, we as Christians don't really stand out. We're not distinct. Maybe people don't really know us as the most loving, most humble, most forgiving people in the places where we live, work, and play. But as we cling to Christ, as we see the gospel, we will be sanctified. We will grow in our love, in our humility, in our ability to forgive, and even in the way that we work will change. Paul even tells us, you will no longer be working for earthly masters, but work as if you're working for the Lord. This is the thing, this is what was distinct about Joseph that Potiphar saw. He saw something was different about this guy. And not only that, but also, as I said earlier, he wasn't just succeeding here and there. He wasn't just good at one particular trade. He's a good, electrician. He wasn't good at this. He was succeeding at everything he put his hands to. This is the kind of guy you want in charge of everything in your house. Everything he did was exploding with success. And throughout this passage, you can clearly see that the Lord is with Joseph. It is something that is brought up twice in the beginning and it's brought up twice at the end, that the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. And the Lord was with him. But why does it keep telling us that? It's because we are prone to forget. In this moment, Joseph might have been prone to forget. He might have been prone to think, oh, he's forsaken by God, he's cursed. But the writer of Genesis never lets us get that far. In the very beginning, as soon as he's sold into slavery, it says, and the Lord was with him. He was with him in the low moments of being sold into slavery. He was with him in the high moments of being brought up high in Potiphar's house. And he was also with him in the moment where everything was falling apart when he was thrown into prison. And so the Lord is with Joseph, and he wants you to remember that because he also wants you to remember he's with you. He's with you when life has its struggles and its difficulties. He's also with you when life is going well. And he's also with you when life hits you like a ton of bricks and you're so distraught you just can't help but ask, like, Lord, what's next? But there's something really interesting. With the Lord being with Joseph, there's also another aspect of the first six verses that I kind of thought was interesting, and it's the development of the relationship between Potiphar and Joseph. As you see in this passage, it says the word in verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. The word here, attended, it doesn't give justice to the full meaning of what's happening here. It's attended in the context of a close personal relationship, as almost friends. It's only used a couple of times. It's used with Joshua and Moses, of Joshua attending to Moses, and Elisha and Elijah, of Elisha attending to Elijah, of a close, like, personal relationship that's developing in terms of service. And so there's a relationship developing between these two. And maybe you're like, okay, where's this aspect of friends coming from? There's an aspect of trust that you see. If Joseph is literally put in charge of everything that Potiphar has, that we're shown in 4-6. Everything that he had, he puts in Joseph's care. It's a tremendous responsibility, especially with Potiphar's position. This is like someone coming up to Joseph and saying, okay, Joseph, I'm going to put you in charge of my checking account, my savings account, all that I own, and everything I have in the stock market. By the way, here's my Social Security. Make sure that's safe. It's a tremendous amount of responsibility that Joseph's been entrusted with. And you see that this only comes through time. And not only was it given to Joseph, but Joseph wasn't even Egyptian. He was a slave that he bought from a far off land. And then he elevates him to the place that's second. The only person above Joseph is Potiphar. And so it shows that there's a relationship developing between these two. There's an aspect of Potiphar really trusts Joseph. He really feels like Joseph is someone that he can count on. And with all friendship, as you go with time, eventually your guard gets let down. As you believe, okay, this person's not going to use me. This person's not going to hurt me. They're not superficial. I can really trust this person with who I am and what I'm about. And there's an aspect of deep trust in Joseph from Potiphar. It tells us in verse 6, so he left everything that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concerns about anything but the food that he ate. And this trust between them is very strong, but it's about to get tested. So we move on to our second point of the assault of temptation in verses 6 to 20. And so living as a Christian in a land full of idols, temptation is always going to be very close beside you. It's going to be near you. It's going to desire to have you. And we see that Joseph in verse 6, he's really successful. He's really good looking. He is, you know, it says in verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was the Egyptian time Timothée Chalamet. He was really good looking. And Potiphar's wife takes notice of him. She sees not only is he really successful, he's also really attractive. And she begins to look on him and says right here that in verse 7, after a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph. Now, to cast her eye on Joseph doesn't mean that she just saw him. It means that she saw him and she dwelt on him. She meditated on him. She thought of what it was like to be with him. Esther Smith, in her book, Still in Quiet Mind, points out that believers and non-believers are all dwelling and meditating on something. Something is taking up our thoughts, our imagination, and our desires. And the things that we dwell upon, the things that we meditate on, we worship within our hearts. We want it more than anything else. And that's exactly what's happening with Potiphar's wife. She's meditating on what it would be like to be with Joseph, to have just a moment with him. And eventually, she comes up to him because thoughts never just stay as thoughts when we meditate on them. If you sow a thought, you will reap an action. And she comes to him and she says, lie with me. And you got to see her position as Potiphar's wife. She's his master's wife. She's high in standing. She's very strong in terms of structure within the household. So this isn't just a question. She's saying, lie with me. Come now. Let's go. And she's commanding it of Joseph. And as again, I said, the knowledge of Joseph and the knowledge of ourselves, we would be tempted to think, okay, this is the moment where he falls. This is the moment where, you know, Joseph has looked good so far, but temptation is going to have its way with him. But in verse 8 and 9, we see Joseph refuses. He doesn't even contemplate talking with her. He doesn't negotiate. He simply says no. And he does it right in the face of temptation. Temptation comes right to him, right to his face, and he says, I'll have none of it. How is he able to do this? How is he able, in this great moment, he's a young man, he's dealing with all of these difficulties, and this comes to his face, and he's able to say no. How are we able, with the things that tempt us day from day, day to day, how are we able to say no and resist temptation, to flee from temptation? Well, Joseph shows us how. First, he talks to Potiphar's wife, and what's the first thing that he says to Potiphar's wife? He starts talking about Potiphar. He starts mentioning Potiphar to Potiphar's wife, saying, don't you remember him? Remember your husband? And he points out the trust that Potiphar has put in his life with all that's in his care within his house, saying, everything my master has given to me, he trusts me with all that's in his house. Do you not see the trust that he's given to me? And then he moves on to show his care for Potiphar, showing that this man has elevated me from a slave to the second in his house. Do you not see the care that he has for me? And then finally, in verse 8, going into 9, he says at the very end, mentioning Potiphar, he says, he is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. He's telling her, you are not mine, you are his. He's telling her the biblical standard for marriage. He's saying, well, let what God has joined together, let no man separate. You guys have become one flesh. You are bound together within the covenant of marriage. You are not mine. You are not mine to have. You are his. And then he goes on to show her that if anything else, I know this. I know the trust that I have with Potiphar. I know the relationship that we have. I know your marriage isn't anything but God's hand moving in my life and in your life. I know that this is God's hand moving amongst us, and I know to sin against Potiphar, to sin against you, to sin against myself, would be primarily to sin against God. He ends up telling her, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And it would be sinning against the one that's been with me from the very beginning, the one that's always been by my side, and the one that has loved me from the moment I could conceive of a thought of him. He has loved me from the very beginning. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He's telling her what we know in 1 Corinthians that Paul tells us over and over and over again. He's telling her, I'm not my own. And sometimes we doubt what Jesus said that fulfills the whole law is loving God and loving our neighbor. Well, if you doubt that, I'm sorry to tell you. If you see in this passage, the first thing that Joseph points out is his love for Potiphar. He says, I have a love and care for Potiphar, and then I have a love for God. And his love for God and his neighbor makes it so that he does not break the seventh commandment. He points out that my heart is filled with the love of God and Potiphar. I cannot do such a wicked thing. And she doesn't stop to say, oh, good points, Joseph. I'm entering the land of lust. I probably should stop. And with all of us, we never stop and say, oh, I'm entering the land of lust. I just murdered my brother or sister in my heart from anger. I just slandered them. I am entering the area of pride. We never stop and consider, oh, we're entering this area. Because that's exactly what sin, the flesh, and the devil want, is for you to not recognize, I'm entering into sin. Yeah, C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, which is an older demon teaching a younger demon how to tempt a Christian. The older demon tells the younger one this about a Christian to do. He says, let an insult or a woman's body so fix his outward attention that he does not reflect. And say, I am now entering into the state called anger. or the state called lust. She was not able to see clearly that she was entering into the state of lust, that she was desiring someone for her husband. She was just engulfed with thoughts of Joseph. But Joseph sees it, and Joseph also knows his own weakness. He says, I'm a young man. I'm not impenetrable to sin and falling to sin. And so he sets up parameters in his life. It tells us in verse 10 that he wouldn't even be around her. He set up guards around his life to make sure he was never around Potiphar's wife. And even as Christians, we have to have our guard up as well. We have to have those moments where we tell our friends, I'm not going to watch that movie. I'm not going to watch that show. I know it comes up, and I'm not going to watch it. Or when we go to a trusted brother and sister and say, I don't trust myself with my phone and my laptop right now. Will you please be accountable with me, set up guards with me, and meet with me? Because I don't trust myself right now. And but Potiphar's wife, she never stops. We see in verse 11 to 13, she's addicted to Joseph. She's addicted to her sin. She's addicted to her lust. And she waits for the perfect time to strike. She waits for everyone to be gone. And then when everyone is out of the house, she finally pounces on Joseph and tries to force him to lie with her, grabbing him and taking him a hold of his garment and telling him again, lie with me, commanding him. But Joseph doesn't have any of that. He flees, he lets his garment go, and he runs out of the house. And I had a friend of mine tell me one time, three really bad decisions can mess up your life forever. And I thought about that with this passage, comparing it to King David. If you look at King David with Bathsheba, first he saw Bathsheba, then he took Bathsheba, and then he killed Uriah. Those three decisions messed up his family dynamic for the rest of his life. But if you look at Joseph, he rejected Potiphar's wife, he avoided her, and then he ran away. If he failed to do any one of those, this would be a very different story, one that would be familiar in Genesis as someone falling. But instead, he chose to do what was right, and he fled away, and he confessed that to do this would be sin against the God in whom I love. To sin against Potiphar is to sin against God primarily, and that's something that David had to do after the fact, that he realized once he was convicted of his sin, being told, you are the man. He realizes, I have sinned against God and God alone. But fleeing from temptation does not always mean everything will be perfect. As we see in 13 to 20, we're sometimes tempted to think in our relationship to God, God, if I flee from temptation, you'll reward me, right? And we see here when Joseph flees from temptation, nothing like that happens. He flees and immediately he's thrown into prison because Potiphar's wife, her heart turns from this lustful desire, this desire to have Joseph, into like a murderous anger to have him. She wants to ruin him now. She said, if I can't have you, I'm going to destroy you. And so then she decides to lie to her husband. And then who does she blame for Joseph? She says, Potiphar, this is your fault. You're the one that brought him into our house. She says to the workers around her, see, he, meaning Potiphar, has brought among us a Hebrew. And then again, she goes to Potiphar saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us, he came after me. And in our sin, how often do we do that? We get caught in our sin, and whose fault is it? It's not mine. It's your fault. I wouldn't have done this unless you did that. Sometimes we can tell ourselves in our head, you know, if this person would just get this together, I wouldn't have to do this. She's shifting the blame. She's learning from our first mother and our first father. It's not my sin. It's not my fault. This is your fault. And now, and Potiphar, what I think is interesting at the end is he doesn't put Joseph to death. He puts him in prison. And you can't pull this for sure from scripture, but I'm curious to know if Potiphar didn't trust his wife and what she was saying. He wasn't sure. Because we know that the prisoners that were with Joseph were condemned to death, but there's nothing that mentions Joseph. So there's some aspect of Potiphar trying to save face, but nevertheless, Joseph is now in prison. But then even in this dark, miserable spot, we get to our second point, our third point, which is the persistent presence of the Lord in 21 to 23. Because Joseph is now in prison. And in verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." Now, resisting temptation does not mean that things will always turn out for the better in our external world and culture. But you see that Joseph does not have this in his mind as he's resisting temptation. His thoughts are taking up with the love of God and the love of his neighbor. And he didn't know exactly what was going to happen at the end of him resisting temptation. I'm sure he hoped it wouldn't end in him being in prison, but nevertheless, he's in this spot. And the same can happen to you and to I, where we resist temptation, we choose what's right, and we can lose friends, we can lose coworkers, we can lose positions. Terrible things can happen to us on the basis of us resisting temptation. And we'll all be faced with choices when temptation comes our way. There's a story of an older man getting a much younger boy ready to face a very difficult life. And right before the boy is about to go out and face all that's before him, the old man tells him this: "For us, dark and difficult times lie ahead. Soon we will all have to make the choice between what is right and what is easy." And those are the choices that Christians, that we have to make every single day. The choices that are right, glorifying God, are the choices that are so easy, falling into our temptation. Because in our heart of hearts, sometimes we desire our temptations, and it's easy to fall into them. But to make the choices that are right, to follow after the Lord, and see that even now as I'm being tempted, the Lord has not left me. He didn't leave Joseph, and he's not leaving me. I have the strength because the Lord is with me to resist this. It's pure unmerited grace that the Lord was with Joseph, and he's with you as well. Again, it tells us twice, just to reassure us in case you forgot, that the Lord, again, is with Joseph, even in this cell. And God again begins to bless Joseph. He puts him in charge of all the guards of the prison. Everything, again, he puts his hands to, he's successful in. You see, I don't think when Joseph was put in prison, he was thinking, "All right, I'm in prison. Pharaoh's going to have dreams. I'm going to interpret those dreams. And then I'm going to be the second most powerful man in the world. I'm going to save a nation, and then I'm going to save my family." I don't think that was in his mind at the moment. I think he was thinking, "Lord, please be with me now in this dark and terrible time." And the Lord was with him. And at the end of this, you may be thinking, "Okay, temptation is coming. I'm not fit to take on temptation like Joseph did." Or even worse, you think that you are fit to take on temptation, because you're not. None of us are. When temptation comes, we have fallen and we will fall. But the good news is we know someone greater than Joseph. We know someone who was abandoned by everyone around him, was rejected, and was arrested. And when he was arrested, it did not end in him rising to political power to save everyone. Jesus Christ was raised on the cross at the expense of his life to forgive you of your sins. So that those moments where we fail in our temptations and we sin against God, we can be forgiven if we come to him. And he invites us, come. He tells us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Once you see that, once you see the sinless Son of God dying for you, for those mistakes that you've made and those moments where you've given in, temptation will lose its appeal to you. Sin will seem gross because of the beauty of your Savior. And you can say along with Joseph, "I'm not my own," but you can add more. And you can say, "Because I'm bought with a price. My Savior died for me. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Jesus, the one that has loved me all the way to the cross?" And ending, I'll end with this. George Whitefield, an 18th century preacher, talking about Jesus' assistance in temptation, says this: "Ask him for assistance, and you will find him ready to help you. ready to assist you and to be your guide, your comforter, your savior, your all. And he will give you strength to resist the fiery darts of the devil. And therefore, you can nowhere find one so proper to relieve you as Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for showing us our brother Joseph as he's resisted temptation and the power of the love of God and the love of our neighbor. Please help us to have the gospel be the thing that we turn to day in and day out when temptation comes our way and when sin's desire is to have us and it's knocking on our door and its desire is to destroy us. Please help us to turn to our Savior who is calling to us with open arms, come. Come to me and I will protect you. I will strengthen you and I will bring you safely home to the kingdom of light, my kingdom. Please help us in the days to come to cry out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.